chapter 1 and verse 3. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. And we will only look at verse 3. And you might say, only one verse? Man, this thing's loaded. This verse is loaded. It's packed. And as it is with God's Word and people, we're probably not going to like some of this, which is one more indication that we probably need to hear this. God's Word sometimes cuts and hurts, and then at other times it soothes and it heals. This is some rough stuff this morning. But just a lot packed in this verse and very helpful. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Like that's going to happen. "And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Last week we looked at the call given to Jonah. In the morning and the evening we looked at the call being given, and God gave the call to him, and he told him to go to this city of Nineveh and to preach unto the inhabitants and to cry against it, is what he told him to do. In verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now at the conclusion of verse 2, there's something that we didn't cover last week. In the conclusion of verse 2, pardon me, it says, "For their wickedness is come up before me." And I wanted to take just a minute before we got into verse 3 and look at that phrase, because we didn't look at it last week. God says that the wickedness of that city had come up before him, so he knew how wicked that they were. And what I think is significant about that is that you and I have to keep in mind, we have to keep in mind that people might surprise us. We surprise one another. We're living in a time where we're surprised less and less, aren't we? We're surprised less and less, and now we get to the point where we're like, just, it's hard to be shocked anymore. And that's sad. We look at this marriage thing, and it's headed exactly where I knew it would head and where you knew it would head. Here recently, a man went in to get a marriage license, wanted to marry his laptop computer. You say, oh, ridiculous. Well, when you start changing what marriage means, who do you tell no to? Where does it stop? I mean, people have been leaving money in their wills to their animals for years. We knew this kind of nonsense was coming. Okay? We hear that kind of stuff and we say, ridiculous. I can't believe that. We sometimes are surprised with people. God's never surprised. He's all-knowing. He's not surprised. He knows he knows the wickedness of man better than man knows the wickedness of man. And you think you have a pretty good handle on your sin and the things that you struggle with and the problems that you have. You don't even know the depths of your own problems like God does. You can't see down inside your own heart, but God can. So it says, "For their wickedness is come up before me." And I want you to notice something else here. This was a great city. In the Bible, here in this book of Jonah, he calls it a great city. And what that's talking about is size. And we'll see that here in just a little while. It's talking about the size of the city. Now, can it not be said that even though sin is everywhere, the more sinners you have in one place, the more sin abounds? I mean, let's think about it. You take a large city, and it just seems like there's more wickedness going on there than out in the rural communities. Why? You got more sinners crammed in together. That's all it is. Here's this big city full of sinners, and he says, "Their wickedness has come up before me." God knows the wickedness of man better than man knows their own wickedness. He sees it in a way that we don't see it. But when we think of that, we think of 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. God, before you got saved, God knew how wicked you were more than you knew how wicked that you were. And still wanted to save you. And that's still how He feels about those that are not yet saved, the lost, the unbelievers. Okay? Well, let's move on here to verse number 3. In verse number 3, we've seen the call given already, and now we're going to see the trouble begin. And guess who it begins with? Man. That's where trouble always begins. Trouble never begins with God. The trouble always begins with man. Jonah's faced with a choice. And it really is this simple. It really comes down to one of two choices here. Okay, one of two answers. And when you look at things in your life and you look at struggles that you have, it always comes down to this. Okay? You say, oh, this is such a complex thing. You're going to find that the Bible, in one way or another, addresses everything that you'll ever encounter. Some things specifically, some things in principle. But the Bible has the answer for everything. Okay? Some things are spelled out more clearly than others are, but the answer is there for everything. And here's what you're going to find whenever you find yourself with a choice to make. You're going to find yourself where Jonah was, and you're going to have two options, two answers. Obey or disobey. And that's all there is to it. It doesn't get any harder than that. That's what it is. It's obey or disobey. Now I want you to notice there is no third option. There is not one right in the middle. We're going to see that this morning. There's no such thing as you might try to partially obey, but it's not the same as being obedient. It's either I'm going to obey God's word and do what He says, or I'm not going to. And if I'm going to obey it in part, but then in part I'm going to disobey, that's full disobedience. Obedience to God must be complete. And so Jonah is faced with a decision here. He's faced with a decision. It's obey and do what God says or disobey. And that's what you're going to find. It's what you've already found in your life. That's what it comes down to. I'm either going to obey God's word or I'm not going to. And that's what it comes down to when we are talking about witnessing and sharing the gospel with the lost. I'm either going to obey or I'm not going to. And I can make excuses as to why I don't do it, and God's not buying any of them. We all know the choice that Jonah made. Jonah is not if you've been saved for any amount of time, or if you grew up in church, you know. Now I understand that we're not all in the same boat. Not all of us grew up in church. Not all of us have been saved for a long time. So the story of Jonah is new to some of us here. I understand that. And so that's why we're not going to just assume that everybody knows what happens. Okay? We're never going to make that assumption. But I would say a lot of you know the book of Jonah. If you don't, I'll give you a spoiler. He disobeys and doesn't do what God says and gets in a whole heap of trouble. Jonah gets some kind of whooping, doesn't he? Okay, that's what happens. Now, let's start to look at where the trouble begins. The trouble begins in verse 3 and the first two words. Okay? But Jonah. That's where it all started. That's where it all started. You know, that serpent in the garden could not force Adam and Eve to give in to that temptation. All he could do was provide the temptation. It was their choice to obey God or disobey God. The serpent could not force them into anything. It was entirely up to them. And you know what happened? But Eve, but Adam, but Jonah, but Grant, but Carol, but Mike, but Linus. That's where the trouble always begins. Okay? Now, I know some of you are saying, that's right, it always starts with Pastor, Carol, Mike, and Linus. We knew it. We knew it was them every single time. We've been afraid to pin it on them. It was always their fault. Linus has been here 2 weeks. Mike has been here less than a year, and they're already in trouble. The trouble always begins with man. The trouble begins when you and I make a decision that contradicts what God has told us to do. It says, but Jonah. God has spoken. His instructions were clear, weren't they? He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. But Jonah. God says, do this, but Jonah did something else. God says, do this, but Jonah had a different plan. God says, do this, but Jonah saw it differently. But Jonah disobeyed. Look, keep your place there and just turn quickly back to Proverbs 14:12. This is such a powerful passage of Scripture. Keep this one with you every day. This explains so much. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Church, man has no idea what he's doing. He has no idea how to get it done. We think we know. Even after we get saved, been in the Bible for a while, we still find ourselves, there are times we think we kind of know, you know, what we're supposed to do and everything, and then we find ourselves leaning to our own understanding, which Proverbs tells us not to do. The trouble begins with us. It begins with, but Jonah. Let me ask you this. Jonah had a yeah, but view of Scripture. So let me ask you, do you have a yeah, but view of Scripture? Some of you have confounded faces. I'm going to clear it up. Do you read Scripture, or does the preacher preach, or a friend shares something with you out of God's Word, and it convicts as it did Jonah, and you know that it's right, and you know that you should do it, but your response, whether it's vocal or in your mind, is, yeah, but I think... Yeah, but you know, with me it's, yeah, but I'm just not really, yeah, but I don't really know if that's what God meant. Yeah, you do. Yeah, but you see, when you approach Scripture, are you like Jonah and you have a yeah, but view of Scripture, and God gives instruction to you through His Word and you say, yeah, but, and then there's your list of reasons and excuses. Is it a situation where rather than obeying God because He has spoken and because He's God and because He says this is what we are to do, you try to justify your actions with, yeah, but... Let's look at witnessing. We're called to witness. We're supposed to take the gospel out and tell people how to be saved. And people say, yeah, but I'm just not really made for that. The devil would sell you that lie, that you're not made for that. And let me tell you why you are made for that. When Christ, if you're saved, when Christ saved you, you were born again. You have been remade, renewed, redeemed. So Christ has made you something that you were not before. And guess what He made you for? His work. When you say, I'm just really not made for that, I'm just not really cut out for that, you're saying Christ did something wrong when He remade you, because He made you to do that. He made you for that. You say, oh, but my person... Hey, we all have different personalities. We might go about it in different ways. You might not be the extrovert that it's just real easy and you've never met a stranger. You might be a little more, but that doesn't mean that you can't share the gospel. God knows your personality and everything, and He still made us all for the same thing. Honor Him, live for Him, serve Him. And the first way that we do that, one of the ways that we do that is to take the gospel out and be a witness. So we can't say, oh, I'm not really made for that. Oh, if you're saved, you have been made for that. He has made you specifically to do His work. So whenever we approach the Scripture and we approach God's Word and we approach things like witnessing, do we approach it as Jonah and we have a yeah, but? Do we try to dismiss things in our lives? There's something in our life that we know needs to change. There's something we know needs to be different. We say, yeah, but... Or you can either have a yeah, but view of Scripture, or you can have a yes, Lord view of Scripture. And you can look at Scripture and say, man, that hurts. I don't really like that. Flesh doesn't like that. But I love God and I want to please Him, and if He said it, yes, Lord. So you either have a yeah, but view of Scripture, or you have a yes, Lord view of Scripture. And you know what a lot of Christians have? Both. A lot of times Christians have both. We find passages of Scripture that we say, yes, Lord, and then some of them hit so close to home, then we switch into, yeah, but. So a lot of Christians have both. A lot of Christians are willing to obey in certain areas, and then other areas, we're not so sure that's what God meant there. I'll just give you an example. A lot of churches, a lot of denominations allow, they have women preachers. Okay? I grew up in a denomination that allowed that. My grandmother had her own church. And what's funny is, I mean, I loved my grandparents. I loved them so much. I miss them. Loved my grandfather. Just a strong, hardworking man. But what was funny was, I grew up thinking Papaw's just quiet. And he was. I mean, Papaw just hardly ever talked. After the war, after World War II, they moved from Indianapolis down to Cataract, bought that farm. And do you know that he never left that farm until a few years before he got sick and died? He started going to church again. He would, if he needed something from town, he'd have my grandmother pick it up whenever she. He never left that farm. He moved out of the house and took the chicken house and cleaned it out. Didn't have any chickens anymore. Cleaned it out. Put carpet, stove, electricity. He would take his meals in the house and he would sleep in there. And to me, that was normal. That's all I knew growing up. Papaw sleeps in the chicken house. And he was so quiet and everything. And then when I got older, I started thinking back about my grandparents. My grandmother was a big woman. My grandmother was a vocal woman. And I started to realize why Papaw was so quiet and lived in the chicken house. I started realizing that was the only coop he was allowed to run, because she ruled the big coop, the big house. I didn't see that when I was little. Okay? But here's what I'm getting at. She preached in this church, had this church. And people still, they still do that. And then you take them to Timothy and Titus and everything, and Paul points out, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. That's plain, isn't it? And it goes on to explain it's because of the fall, because Eve was first deceived, and it explains it, and it's perfectly clear. And women who love God and want to serve God have no problem with it and say, that's what it says. But people take a, yeah, but, I know God called me. If you don't meet the qualifications, He didn't call you. But people have a yeah, but view of Scripture, and many Christians do. They have a yes, Lord, up to a point, and then they have a yeah, but. Church, let's have a yes, Lord. If thus saith the Lord, we say yes, Lord. Let's have that mentality. Let's have that attitude. Because yeah, but will lead you down Jonah's road. It's funny, we talk about the Romans road in the book of Romans and how to lead somebody to salvation. We talk about the Romans road, and so oftentimes we as Christians, we go down Jonah's road, don't we? We go down Jonah's road and catch a ship and run from what we're supposed to do. But it all begins, the trouble begins with Jonah, with a man. Jonah has just placed himself, when we read, but Jonah, what he has done is he has just placed himself on the throne of his heart. He has just pushed God aside and he has put himself in charge. This fell over in my office and it looks like it's going to fall again and we can't afford to buy another one right now. So, or he can't afford to buy another one. It ain't my banjo. Jonah, what he has done when we read, but Jonah, he has put himself on the throne of his heart. He's put himself in control. Now he's making the decisions that God's supposed to be making. He's put himself in the driver's seat. You don't see him so much anymore, but do you remember the bumper stickers and the license plates that used to say, God is my what? Co-pilot. I heard a man put it like this. Don't you want to like pass that person and get a look at who's in that driver's seat? Because if you're so good, God says, here, you take the wheel. I'll just sit over here. If you're so good that God is your co-pilot, man, I want to get a look at you. You must really be something. When God should be what? God should be my pilot. And I should be thankful to even be in the plane. Or if it's me, train or car or bike or whatever. Jonah, right there, but Jonah, he has just dethroned God in his heart and he has said, I'm making the calls here. I'm making the decisions. I'm calling the shots is what he has done. That's what disobedience does. And then what's it lead to? It says, but Jonah rose up. Hey, he just did what God told him to do, partially. Because what did he say? The first thing God told him to do was arise. And he did, didn't he? He got up. To this point, he's obedient. But partial obedience is still disobedience when it comes to God. Partial obedience won't get it done. And we see where the partial obedience led him. Not to Nineveh, but in the exact opposite direction. I hope you kept your bulletin from last week with that little map in it, because that really comes into play this morning. Because if you look at that map, you can see, or go, if you don't have it, go home and look at it, you can see where Nineveh was and then where Tarshish was. He goes in the exact opposite direction, trying to get about as far away as he can get. If Tarshish was in Spain, as many people believe that it was, if that's where it was, we're not exactly sure, but there's pretty good evidence that there was. If that's where it was, he really couldn't get any farther on that ship than over there in Spain. Try to get as far from God. The psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. The psalmist said that you couldn't flee from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so he tries to go as hard as he can. Partial disobedience won't do. It won't work. It won't get you anywhere with God. He got up, but then what did he do? It says, rose up to flee unto Tarshish. To flee. He got up. He didn't stay put. He didn't get up and think about it for a while. He didn't get up and casually walk away and a week later decide, I think maybe I'll go down and catch a boat. It says, rose up to flee. Okay? He got up, which is what God told him to do, but he didn't get up why God told him, for the same reason that God told him to get up. He rose up to flee. Forsaking not the assembly. We're supposed to assemble. We're supposed to come together, okay? Churches, we're supposed to meet. We're supposed to meet and worship and sing and preach and learn from the Word and everything. Okay, that's biblical. That's there. But this morning, churches are full of people who came to church because God tells us to assemble. But see, he told Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, and he arose to flee. Not everybody has the same dedication. Not everybody has the same motives. Not everybody has the same reasons. People will go home this afternoon. I went to church today. And they didn't go for the reason as the guy next to them or the lady in front of them. They went because the Bible says to go. But when they were there, they didn't do what God tells us to do while we're here. Okay, so partial disobedience won't get it. He ran as hard and as fast as he could in the opposite direction. Do you know why? Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Why'd Jonah make this decision? Why did he run as hard and as fast as he could? Hebrews 4:12 is a very familiar piece of scripture, and maybe most people in here could just quote it without turning to it. But I find that when I do that with this verse, there's two or three words I flip around. For the Word of God is quick, that means it's alive, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now look, here's why Jonah fled as fast as he could and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know why he ran? You know why he ran? Because God's Word dug right down into who he was. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to do what God said. He wanted nothing to do with those people. And that word hurt, so let's see if I can get away from God. Let's see if I can flee as fast as I can and get away from God. And look, move to a new town, buy a new house, move to a new state. The same you is living in that house. And the same God is right there with you. And the same enemy is right there with you. You know, sometimes a fresh start and a new beginning sometimes gives us a different outlook and helps in certain things. But you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't change who you are. Sometimes you have to move to get away from certain things. Sometimes we have to make changes in our life to distance ourselves from temptation and things like that. But you're still the same you. And God's the same, and your enemy is the same. That isn't going to change. God's Word is powerful. That's why it's ignored. That's why it's hated. That's why it's despised. Why are so many people dead set against the Bible? Why are so many people wanting to do away with the Bible? Why do children go to school and groups like the Christian Law Association, they're taking their cases for free? Why do they have so many cases going on where kids take out their Bible at lunch and recess and free reading time, and then they get suspended and they get hassled? Why are you worried about this? We know why they're worried about this. It's a little boy, I think he's 6 years old, and his name escapes me. I think about a month ago, maybe I read the news report to you out in California, where he was sharing the little notes that his mom put in his, older, he's like second grade, so he would have been about seven or eight. And a police officer came to the door and tried to tell the kid and the parents, you can't do that at school. Really? Because what, the notes said, if you can't convert your friend, chop his head off? No, because the notes said, I don't know what they said, but they were scripture, so it would have been, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into that. They were just little Bible stories from what I understand. Why? What's the threat there? Oh, it's a big threat to the lost, isn't it? Why is the Quran not hated like that? Why is Hitler's Mein Kampf not hated like that? Why isn't the Communist Manifesto hated like that? Why aren't some of these other filthy, wretched, vile books hated like that? Because they're all just dead words. This thing is alive. This thing is truth. And that's why it's hated. That's why it's hated. Man doesn't want to look in the mirror of God's word. I cannot wrap my mind around this. Why are there groups, and they exist, why are there groups of atheists that meet and their sole intention is to attack Christianity and to get the Bible out of government and get the Bible out of schools and everything? Why? Now, I want you to stop and think about this. If you believe God doesn't exist, then you're fighting an invisible enemy. You're punching the air. Why would you fight against someone that you claim isn't even there? If he doesn't exist, then there's no threat. What are you worried about? I don't sit in my backyard with my shotgun and defend the house against a stampede of wild gorillas. You know why? That threat doesn't exist in Terre Haute, Indiana. I have not seen Gorilla One in our backfield. They're just not out there. Now, it could be that before we moved in, Randy and Andrew wiped them all out. That would explain some of the trophies mounted in there. The threat isn't there, so I don't do it. Why are there groups of atheists that attack Christianity? Hey, if you claim there's no God, then there's no threat. What are you worried about? Because Romans tells us God has written His law on all of our hearts. We know there's a God. You have to try to convince yourself that there isn't. And the best way to convince yourself is to shut up all the people that are saying there is. If you're dying of cancer and you never go to the doctor, you could try to convince yourself that you don't have it. But once that doctor shows you the test, you got to deal with it, don't you? You got to deal with it. It's powerful. Now, we're talking about witnessing. And we're talking about why Jonah fled, because God's word is so powerful. And we're going to see the work that God's word does as we go through this book. But while we're here, I want to make this very clear. When you witness to the lost and you tell people how to get saved, you deliver the word and let the word do the work. Stop putting your hand in something where your hand does not belong. You cannot convince anybody to get saved. You cannot talk anybody into getting saved. You tell them what thus saith the Lord. You tell them what the Bible says. You deliver it, and the Holy Spirit takes a hold of it and starts to do the work of conviction, and then it's up to them if they're going to submit to that or not. I drove myself crazy for a long time trying to figure out what to say to get people to listen, what to say to get people to believe it, what to say to convince people. And it was like one day God just hit me over the head. You can't. And you're not supposed to. So what if we do if they don't listen? You can't do anything about it. And the Bible doesn't tell you to. You just tell them what the Bible says so that they know that they're a sinner on their way to hell, and you tell them what the answer is, that Jesus Christ died for their sin, and if they'll put their faith and trust in Him, they'll be saved and have eternity in heaven, their sins will be forgiven, and you let the Holy Spirit dig into that heart. And next time around, if they need to hear it again, you just tell them the same thing. You don't get caught up in all these battles and everything. You just tell them what the Bible says. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that verse is not followed with, try fervently to convince them that it's true and talk them into believing it. Jesus just said, preach the gospel. We take this book, we take people to it, and we say, here's what the Bible says about man, about you, about sin, about heaven, about hell, about Jesus. Here it is. Yeah, but what about? Here's what the Bible says about man, about you, about sin, heaven, and hell, and Jesus. Here it is. Oh, but dinosaurs. Here's what the Bible says about man and you and heaven and hell and Jesus. Yeah, but do you really think there was a big ark? Here's what the Bible says about man and you. You see what I'm saying? You just give them the word and don't get distracted and let the word do the work. And if they get saved, it won't be because you convinced them. It will be because they submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit. And your role was, you just told them the truth of God's word. That's what our job is. Let the Bible do its job and don't be thrown off guard when there's opposition because it's so powerful. Now, if you look, it says that he rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Went down to Joppa. And I want to show you something about Joppa. Okay, who is Jonah told to go to? The inhabitants of the city of Nineveh. What are they? Gentiles. Israel thinks salvation is only for them. Gentiles? Even though Jonah had to have known about Ruth. Gentiles? Really? You mean everybody gets to be a part of this thing? You mean Christ died for everybody? You mean God wants to save everybody? Not everybody's going to get saved, we know that, but He wants to save everybody? Really? Go to Acts chapter 11. I thought this was really neat. Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You see, the early church had a hard time with this too. Those disciples, some of them had a hard time with this deal about the Gentiles coming in. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. They say, hey, you were hanging out with Gentiles. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, so he told them, hey, here's why I went to Gentiles. Here's what happened to me. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So he's sitting on this roof, and another scripture tells us he was hungry, because that's what guys do. We're hungry, but we just stay on the roof instead of going down and getting something to eat, don't we? We just wait on somebody to bring it to us. So he's sitting on this roof, and he's hungry, and God lowers this sheet and shows him all these animals. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord. Sound like Jonah, doesn't it? God says, do this. And he says, not going to. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth, as though God forgot what he wrote in the Old Testament. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So what did we read all that for? I don't think it's a coincidence that when Jonah was told to go to these Gentiles, he fled to a place called Joppa to try to get away. And in that very same town, hundreds of years later, God revealed the same thing to Peter, that he wanted him to go to this family of Gentiles. It was Joppa where Jonah ran to, trying to get away from taking the word to the Gentiles. And in Joppa, years later, God shows another man, go to those Gentiles. I don't believe any of that is coincidence. We'll finish up with this. The destination of disobedience. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What's it a big deal that Jonah bought a ticket and got on this ship? It's actually a very big deal. It's actually a very big deal. This is the destination of disobedience. Look where he winds up because he's disobedient to God. First of all, he was on a ship with heathen. Why is that significant? Well, the Jews were not sailors. The Jews were by and large landlubbers. Some of them were fishermen, but they didn't sail the seas like these merchants. The majority of them, that doesn't mean there weren't a few, but the majority of them, they were landlubbers. They were not sailors. So here he is in a place unfamiliar to him. And who's he surrounded by? We're going to find out. It's men that serve false gods. He disobeyed God. Now he's on a ship where Jews normally didn't go. He's in a place that he normally wouldn't be. And he's with people. He's surrounded by heathen. He wouldn't go to the heathen in Nineveh, but he'll get on a ship with a bunch of heathen that serve false gods to get him away from what he was told to do. Boy, disobedience clouds your judgment, doesn't it? When you're disobedient, you're going to say dumb things. You're going to do dumb things. People are going to scratch your head and look at you. Disobedience to God does that. And I want you to notice something else. God didn't stop Jonah. God did not stop Jonah. He's about to make things really rough on him, but at no point did he stop him. At no point did he force him to go to Nineveh. When he goes because God worked in his life and then he finally submitted. God never stopped him. So church, it would be wrong for us to have this attitude. Well, I'm going to do this, and if it's not God's will, He'll stop me. And I've known people that have done that. Well, if it's not, I'm just going to step out on faith and do this, and if God doesn't want me to do it, He'll close the door. He'll close the door and He'll stop me. He didn't stop Jonah. So people do that and then they find themselves in a big old mess. Why? Because disobedience. God will let you go. God will let you go. He'll let you run. He'll make things rough on you if you're one of His. But He'll let you go and He'll let you run. This whole thing about, well, He'll close that door or He'll stop me. Look, if He's already told you in His Word what to do and you disobey, there is no closing doors and opening doors. The door was there and you didn't go through it. And He might make things rough on you like He's going to do to Jonah here, but He's not going to stop you. So when we take that attitude, when we leave things in God's hands and say, Lord, help me know what to do here. Lord, show me in Your Word. Then He might close and open some doors. But if He's already said, do this, like He said to Jonah, and you take off, He might make the path rough on you, but He's not going to stop you. Jonah went as far as Jonah wanted to go, and then Jonah had to decide, that's it, that's enough, I've had enough, I'm submitting, I'm going to do what God said. If he hadn't, God may have just continued to make things rough on him, but He never stopped him. He never stopped him. So it's a dangerous thing to say, I'm going to do this, and if God doesn't want me to, He'll stop me. No, we go to God's Word and find out what God wants us to do. What has God told us to do? How has He instructed us? So in closing, I'll say this. It's funny how Jonah didn't want to go to the heathen of Nineveh, but he had no problem buying a ride on this boat full of heathen. I'm telling you, disobedience clouds our thinking, it clouds our reasoning. And we can make every excuse we want for not witnessing. And we can say, well, you know, I know God said it, but you know, that's just, yeah, but, and I'm this and that. Church, your friends might buy it. God's not buying it. He's already made it clear what He wants us to do. I heard there's a little quote. Silence is golden. We've all heard that, haven't we? We've all met people that proved that. Silence is golden. Unless you're talking about witnessing, and then it's just plain yellow. You don't have to be led to witness. You've been instructed by God's Word. Sometimes He opens special doors, but we've still been given the instruction. Okay? So we see where Jonah wound up because of his disobedience, and this is only beginning. It's about to get worse, and we're going to look at that tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we ask that it would do a work on us, just as You said in Hebrews 4:12, that it would pierce, and it would cut, and it would divide, and it would discern. I pray that You would show each and every one of us the areas where we're making excuses, the areas where we're having a yeah, but attitude instead of yes, Lord. Show us where we have been disobedient to Your commands, and show us maybe there are some things in our life that are going on. Maybe show us this morning those are the result of our disobedience. But I pray that You would deal with us this morning and help us to repent of those things and confess and ask Your forgiveness, and that You'd help us to change. Work on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.